studying this week, Matthew 14 and 15. And just by way of review, I know that the next week we'll be in chapter 16 and 17. This week, lately, we've been taking two chapters of Matthew and studying and discussing them. Wednesday night, Bible study, and Sunday school hour, Bible study time with the adults, teenagers, and then preaching from those chapters. This morning we're looking at Matthew 15 and 16. In this week's study, we've seen the murder of John the Baptist by Herod the Terrible, I call him, the son of Herod the Not So Great. There's a whole list of terrible Herods in the Bible. And then the feeding of 5,000, primarily Jews. Jesus fed 5,000 plus women and children, which could multiply that number of the crowd that was fed that day. And then Jesus walking on the water. And only Matthew records that Peter walked on the water also in that event. And then Jesus was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, and he spoke some very critical, I guess, words to them, very hard-hitting words to them, not out of anger, but out of compassion for them. And then the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter that came to Jesus, and then another feeding, this time 4,000, primarily Gentiles, this time instead of Jews. And I want you to look this morning at Matthew chapter number 14. You found Matthew 14 in your Bible. Matthew 14, and I'm going to look at something specific that I noticed in my study this week, and I've been learning so much and just taking the time to study these chapters and then hearing what God has taught you, and studying together as a family, studying together as a church. In Matthew chapter 14, I want to read beginning in verse number 26. If you found that in your Bible and you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read this morning Matthew 14, verse number 26, and down to the end of the chapter. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. I read a note this week, the disciples were not expecting Jesus because they weren't looking for Jesus. Isn't that true? We're looking for Jesus, we'll find him. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered them and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Imagine the sight. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent unto him out into all their country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched. What a great God we have, that nothing has power over him. The wind and the waves himself obey him. And the sickness cannot stop him. He can, there's nothing he cannot do. What a great God we have. And I want to notice this morning, and I noticed in my study of these chapters, there were three times in my reading, and you may have noticed them, three times we read the word. And I want to look at those three times this morning and look specifically on three types of worshipers that are represented in these two chapters. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege. privilege it is to come before you. Thank you for the Word of God that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is a source of all truth. Everything that we need pertaining life and godliness is found in this precious Word of God. I pray that you would bless the Word of God today. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is telling us through your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat if you will. The word worship is an interesting word, a word that's very misused and misrepresented today. I often hear God's people talk about worship, and when they talk about it, I realize they really know very little about the biblical idea of worship. The word, and I have done word studies on it before, and I point this out from time to time, but let me just give you, you're not going to be able to write all this now, but to worship means to bow down in humble reverence and submission to God, usually in complete silence. It means to pay respect, to pay honor and reverence or homage to someone. A heartfelt personal brokenness and plea for mercy and favor is what we find in the Bible concerning the word worship. It's not the same as praise, but sometimes it is mixed with, or it leads us to praise. Now, the world of modern Christianity mixes praise and worship together, but they are two completely different things. Worship is more of a silent, and it's really more of a personal thing than anything. And Hebrews 4:16 is a verse that I've taken for my life verse this year, I guess. You're allowed to change that, aren't you? It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," and he's openly honest, hiding behind nothing, realizing that God sees my life. Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. I'm saying about mercy this morning. And find grace to help in our time of need. And there again, mercy and grace are two opposites, but they go hand in hand. We come to God's throne of grace and we obtain mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And then we find grace. God picks us up. Could not be on our own. This morning I want to look at three different types of worshipers as we see in our chapters we've studied this week. And before we even get into Matthew 14 and 15, I want you to keep your place there and turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to see that faith is the main ingredient of true worship. Without faith, we cannot worship like we ought to. That is the number one ingredient. Have faith in God. We're going to see some things about faith and worship today. But Hebrews chapter number 11, I want you to see that passage of Scripture with me this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11. You found it in your Bible? Say amen. All right, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things that do appear. Some folks say, well, I believe in evolution. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God created all things. I'd love to talk to you more about that if you have questions about that, this is not the time for that. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now look at verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot properly worship God. Now, we're going to look at three types of worshipers this morning, and the first one we just read. And I'm going to call them the results worshipers. We just read the story of Jesus walking on the water. And Peter saying, if that's you, Lord, command me to come. And he said, come. And Peter started walking on the water. And look, if you will, again in verse number 31 and down to verse number 33 and what we read. Immediately, when Peter looked around in verse number 30, he began to sink and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of what? Little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? By the way, Peter's little faith caused him to walk on the water. Don't you wish he had a little faith? Jesus said, if you had faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. That little faith could do so much. But then notice what the verses say in verse number 32. And when they were come into the ship, Peter and Jesus, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and they did what? Worship him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now remember, these are the disciples that Jesus chose a few chapters ago. These are disciples that he apostles that he chose out of all of the disciples that he had. He handpicked these 12 apostles and named them apostles. These were believers in Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah. Now, they didn't fully understand what that entailed, being the Messiah, but they believed that this was the Messiah, the one sent from God, God in the flesh. But it says here that it wasn't until they saw the miracle of Jesus. Now they worship God. See, there's a lot of us that really are results. God, when you do this, then I will worship you. Then I will bow down and reverence you. Then I will give you proper honor and reverence and respect and praise, glory. The disciples worshiped after they saw the miracle. When we recognize His power, His blessing, His greatness, recognize Him as our God, then we can't help but to fall down and worship. They're overwhelmed at His power. I picture the scene often of Jesus going up to the mountain to pray and sending His disciples off into the stormy sea, and then where they thought all hope was lost, He comes walking on the water. And they see Him speak the words, and the gospel says, what is this, that even the winds and the waves obey Him? And they bow down and worship Him. They were overwhelmed at His power and His glory and His majesty. After we've experienced the miracles of answered prayer, it causes us to bow down and worship Him like we've never worshipped Him before. The reality is, thank God that they worship God, but they backwards here. Shouldn't we worship God first? Shouldn't we worship Him before we get into the trouble? Shouldn't we worship Him before He delivers us? Shouldn't we worship Him no matter what, like Job? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And even in this, when God took everything from Job, Job refused to, but instead he refused to accuse God, but instead he worship and thank God for who He was. See, Job had it right. But the disciples here seem to have it wrong, and we sometimes have it wrong, don't we? God, as long as things are going good, I will worship you. Sometimes we live, whether we want to admit it or not, we live by a religion of convenience and blessing. As long as God's blessing us, we'll worship Him. As long as God's good to us, as long as God's delivering us, but when things get bad, we might just jump ship. We might find another God. We're distracted like Peter was by our circumstances, aren't we? We're distracted by all the things, and we live in a distracted generation today. Sometimes, I'm an old fuddy-duddy, I know, and sometimes I look at young people today and think there's never been a more distracted generation than young people today. They're always distracted by something. Their phones or whatever, they can't live without. You get that way, don't we? We're distracted by so many things. There's so many things crying out for us. We can't take time to just worship God. But when great things happen, when we experience a great deliverance, then we bow down and worship, and we ought to worship Him all the time. So you see, first of all, there are results worshipers. Sometimes we fit into that category. And then the next one, if you look at Matthew chapter number 15, we won't read all the verses. You've read them this week, the first 20 verses of Matthew chapter number 15. We see a group of worshipers that you may be here this morning that fit into this category. There was a time for the first 19 years of my life I fit into this category. And sometimes we can easily slip back into this category as believers today. And that is those that are vain worshippers. The results worshippers, and then the vain worshippers. The scribes and the Pharisees have come a long way to see Jesus in chapter, I got the wrong chapter written down in my notes, it's chapter 15, verse number 1. And then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem. They came all the way from Jerusalem, not because they wanted to hear the Lord, but because they wanted to find fault with the Lord. They came for the wrong reason. And they began to ask him questions concerning the dietary and ceremonial laws of cleansing in the disciples. And they got into this discussion where Jesus confronted them about their hypocrisy. And by the way, sometimes they're so critical about the Pharisees. In reality, the Pharisees were not a group that met every, third Tuesday or whatever. They were a type of people. They would have been, in their day, very similar to what we are. We call ourselves fundamental Christians. And they were the ones that believed the Word of God. Jesus Himself would have been numbered among the Pharisees. John the Baptist was numbered among the Pharisees. The disciples would have been numbered among... They believed the Bible. But the problem that this particular group of Pharisees had, as many religious folks still have in our day, is their vain and empty worship. There's some things, some words that Jesus introduces us to, and one of them, he says that you've discarded the teachings of the Word of God, and you say that's okay, and there's a word called korban. That means a gift from God. In other words, what they're saying, what Jesus was confronting them about, you say that these people are shirking their responsibility to care for their elderly parents by saying that, well, my money is a gift to God. And their law allowed that. The Bible's law didn't allow that, but their law allowed that. And they were using their law to shirk themselves of responsibility of caring for those that they ought to care for. And they're saying, well, I've given my money to the Lord, but then they were holding back of that money and really not even giving it to the Lord. He said, because you've done that, you've made the laws of God to care for your parents of none effect. And then the law that they were talking about was the law that you may have heard this phrase or this word in your studies, the law of Mishnah was a Hebrew word that was used referring to the law that was passed down supposedly by Moses and through the elders. It was a verbal law that superseded the written law of God. And the Jews referred to that as the Mishpat law. And in verse number 6 of chapter 15, Jesus said, "And honor your not your father, his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, by your Mishpat. By your law that was supposedly passed down from generation to generation." You know, when things are passed from generation to generation, they always change, don't they? But when God's word is written down, it doesn't change. But they were holding man's law above God's law. And notice what Jesus said in verse number 7 through 9. He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That was verse number 9. "But in vain do they" what? "Worship me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What Jesus was confronting the Pharisees and the scribes about was not in necessarily their belief in the Bible, but their hypocrisy. And I know it's easy to jump on the bandwagon and point to everybody else and say, "Well, they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. The church is filled with hypocrites. And so-and-so is a hypocrite." You know, when you can't find anything bad to say about somebody, you just accuse them of being a hypocrite. That's just kind of the day that we live in today. But these men, because of their tradition, they've made void the laws, the clear teachings of the law of God by their tradition. This spirit of Phariseeism is still very much alive today. In fact, Peter himself struggled with it. Verse number 15, Peter then answered Peter and said, and declared, "What did you mean by this?" You see, Peter hadn't gotten over the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament ceremony laws, the clean and the unclean food. In fact, in Acts chapter number 10, Peter's still dealing with that even after Pentecost. And God had to send him to the house of Cornelius and let him know that, hey, what you call unclean, God calls it all clean. Thank God we can eat bacon today. Amen? That's good preaching right there. And God said, there's no such thing as clean and unclean anymore. God's declared it all clean. And because of your pride and your empty worship, you've lifted up your understanding. And then notice what they're saying is the outward is more important than what's the inward. Jesus is confronting them about their heart. It's not right with God, but on the outside, they're doing everything they're supposed to do according to their tradition and the laws of God. Some folks say, some folks use this to a crazy extreme, will say, well, God's not concerned with the outside, He's only concerned on the inside. No, that's what I call reverse hypocrisy. You see, being a hypocrite is being something different on the outside than what you are on the inside. If I'm filthy on the inside, but I'm clean on the outside, that's hypocrisy, right? We all recognize that. But the reverse is true also. If I'm clean on the inside, but I'm filthy on the outside, I'm just as much as a hypocrite. I ought to convey on the outside the same thing that's in my heart. That doesn't mean, well, I'm a jerk inside, so I'm going to be a jerk on the outside. At least I'm not a hypocrite. that reverse hypocrisy, and some people use that for an excuse for all kinds of things. But notice what in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 12, it says, "Then some of the disciples said unto him, Knowest thou not?" And the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. Well, duh. Didn't you think I knew that? And then in verse number 13, and he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind." I think we see a lot of humor right there in those three verses. "And they that be blind fall both shall fall into the ditch. And they say that they're leading, but their worship is vain. Their worship is empty. But in vain do they worship because they hold the tradition above the teachings of the Word of God." They have a self-centered worship. They're self-righteous. They think that their desires are more important than God. Their thoughts and Well, we've got a lot of that today. Well, I just think this. I learned a long time ago, it doesn't matter what I think, what matters is what God says. But we get so hung up on our feelings, with our thoughts, and our understanding of things, or saying, this is my life. This isn't my life. This life belonged to the devil before I was saved. Now that I'm saved, it belongs to God. But in vain, a lot of people worship. Well, I believe in God. James says, thou believest in God, thou doest well. But the devil's also beginning to tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In other words, if my faith is real on the inside, it ought to be seen on the outside. But if it's only seen on the outside, but it's not real on the inside, then that's hypocrisy. And if it's real on the inside, but it's not real on the outside, that's hypocrisy as well. Faith is a vain faith is a faith that's real. And it's a faith that's seen. So there's two types of faith so far. The results worship, two types of worship. The results worship, and then the vain worship. And I lived most of my life with vain worship, thinking that I was good enough to get to heaven, that I deserve eternal life. You ask the average person if they're going to go to heaven. Well, sure, I'm good enough. I'm sure I'm good enough to go to heaven. Nobody's good enough to go to heaven. And I had a vain, well, my church says this, and what does the Bible say? And it wasn't until I started reading and studying the Bible I realized my church is teaching a whole lot different than what the Bible says. I had a vain worship. I had a worship that held my thoughts and man's thoughts above the clear teachings of the Word of God. And Jesus said, you're blind leaders of the blind. You're going to lead everybody into the ditch and you're going to fall and spend eternity in hell because your worship is vain. We can't have true worship if we don't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then the third type of worship I see in chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. We read the story of a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman. Remember, God came as a Jew to the Jews. The gospel first came to the Jew. Not that only Jews could be saved, but Jesus was the promised Messiah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the fulfillment of that promise. The son of David, and this Canaanite woman came, and first of all, she recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Now, she was not herself a Jew, but she believed in the Jewish Messiah. And she so declared him at the beginning of the event. In verse number 22, it says, behold, a woman of Canaan came from the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Recognizing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. We're not sure exactly, we're not given all the details of what was wrong with her daughter, other than the Bible just says she was vexed of a devil. And the disciples sought to send her away in verse number 23. Now, I won't read all the verses, you can follow along there in your Bible. And Jesus himself made it difficult on her and trying, testing her faith. How real is your faith? Now, sometimes we come to God and think, well, it's just going to be a piece of cake. Sometimes God wants to see how real we are. When Abraham came to God, God said, I want to see how real you are. Remember your son, that promised son, Isaac? Let's see how real your faith is. Take your son, your only son who you love, and offer him on that altar as a sacrifice. God never allows demands a human sacrifice, but he did ask it of Abraham as a test, as a picture of what God knew all the time. He's going to stop him before he did it. But he was just seeing how real Abraham's faith was. And God comes to us and say, well, you know, I'll believe God if it's convenient. And God says, let's see how real you are. Let's throw an obstacle in the way. And they got into this discussion, this woman, the Canaanite woman, and Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, I came to be the Messiah to the Jews, and you're a Gentile. You're not one of us. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs, and I don't know if you realize how humiliating that was. Doggies weren't little poo-poo, little pet that runs around your feet at home. dogs are nasty animals. You go to a foreign country, and many times those dogs are things that one missionary said that when I was in another country, said they're DOD dogs. What do you mean by that? Better off dead. You're better off dead than to live like that. They're filthy, mangy things. You don't want to come close to them because you might catch something. Things will be jumping from them to you, and they're not little pets. And my son, that's a missionary, and daughter-in-law, and down in Payne's daughter, and their son-in-law, that works. And their grandkids, they love dogs, but they're like, no, stay away. It's hard for kids to use dogs. But it's those kind of dogs, you know, you stay away from those dogs. Those dogs are not something you want to be around, but they're filthy, nasty animals. And she's likening herself, but hey, I know I'm nothing but a dog. I'm better off dead. But even the dogs get to pick through the dumpster. Even the dogs can eat the crumbs off the table. And Jesus looked at this woman and noticed in verse number 25. Then came she and what? Worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And bowed down before him. I think, mumbling, whispering, Lord, help me, in broken humility. And he answered again, they get in that conversation, that discussion. Then notice down in verse number 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Jesus rewarded her for her great faith. What was so great about her faith? She knew that she was undeserving. She knew that it's only of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. She knew that there was no reason Jesus should love her. The disciples themselves said, get rid of this woman. We don't want her around. It seems like nobody in the world wanted her, but she came to Jesus seeking God. See, she had a different type of worship than the results worship. She didn't have a vain, empty worship. She had a seeking worship. She knew that the only help she had was in God Himself. She knew that there's nothing she could do to help in her situation. And Jesus rewarded her for her great faith. Her own disciples, they rebuked them for their little faith. They who ought to have great faith, they had just a little faith, and look what they were able to do with that little faith. But here's this woman that had no reason to believe in God, no reason why God should love her, but by the way, there's no reason God should love us. And she came humbly to Him, whispering and mumbling in desperation, God heal my daughter. She worshiped seeking a miracle. She knew there was nothing she could do on her own. She needed God desperately. She trusted Him not only for today, but for tomorrow. And that's the kind of worship that God seeketh, such to worship Him, that will trust Him, that will seek God and realize, hey, I can't save myself. I'm not like the religious, the vain worshipers, though I lived there for 19 years before I knew Christ as my Savior. It was the first time the gospel was shared with me. I thought, well, that's good for some people, but I've got religion, you see. I know what it is to worship God. I do that every Sunday. We know all about that. Salvation's of my family, not you peasants out there. We're really somebody. We got it all figured out. But it wasn't until I was broken and came to Jesus. I don't deserve anything. I don't know anything. All I know is that Jesus loved me, an unworthy sinner, and He was willing to die for me, and He rose from the dead, saying that He has power to overcome death and sin. And if I trust in Him, He'll take me to heaven one day. Thank God. I came to him one day seeking him in humble worship. God rewards that great faith. It doesn't matter if it's good times or bad times, we can trust in God. And again, the disciples had the worship, well, as long as things are good, we'll worship you. Whoa, whoa, you calmed the water, you calmed the sea, you caused Peter, we'll worship you. What a great God we have. But this woman had no reason to worship him, but she came seeking God and God alone. You see, she trusted him. Not only for her need now, but her need for eternity. She realized that in good times or bad times, he's still God. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through, I still need to worship him. Not just when he calmed the sea, but in the midst of the storm, I need to worship him. In this life and in the next, I can trust in him. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. 21, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, it's his faith, it's not my faith. The reason the disciples had little faith is because they thought they had to muster up their own faith. And when we realize that I don't have faith, I need God, and he gives us his faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And then Paul says this in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. God wants to do something supernatural in me if I let him. That's the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could save myself, if I could be somebody on my own, then I would go back to vain worship. But God help us to have that seeking worship, and not the results worship. Well, I'll praise you as long as everything's going good, God. What about when things are going bad? What about when there seems to be no answer, when there seems to be no hope? Will we still be seeking God? Like this woman was. I wasn't one of the numbered God, one of the chosen of God, so to speak. Yet, she humbly worshipped God and sought him. We go back to that vein. Hey, I deserve this. Look at me. I'm a good person. I deserve better. That's the vein. Worship of self-centeredness, self-righteousness, of self-desires, self-purpose, and what we desire rather than what God desires. The three types of worshipers. The vain worshipers are never going to get to heaven because they're trusting in themselves. We seek God and trust for salvation. What kind of worshiper are you? I need to ask myself, as I was looking at this all week, what kind of worshiper am I? Is my worship different when I have results? Well, if I have results, then I'm going to worship God. When things are going bad, do I still worship him? Do I still seek him? Do I still humble myself, realizing that the only help I have is in him. There's nothing I can do myself. That would be vain worship. But I need to seek him, him alone. Trust him. He delivers me, that's great. If he chooses not to deliver me, that's fine. I'll still worship him. I'll still trust in him. And thank God for that relationship we can have with Christ. How real is your relationship with him? How's your walk with him today? I'm going to ask you to